I ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to John chapter 14 as we finish up our look at this particular chapter this morning. We'll be reading from verse 15 down through verse 31. John chapter 14. Before we read this portion of God's Word together this morning, let us once again look to Him together in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father, our God, we thank You again this morning for Your goodness and Your grace that we have seen certainly this week as families have gathered together, that we have experienced this morning as we gather together as Your people. Father, we come now to the reading and the proclamation and the hearing of Your Word. Father, we ask that You would be with us by Your Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth, that Counselor that this text proclaims, that You would be with us and guide us in our understanding of Your Word, and that You would cause it to take root in our heart, and that You would cause its fruit to bear in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that You would do this by Your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but My Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard Me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved Me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to My Father, for My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in Me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave Me commandments, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. Well, thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. If you love Me, I imagine that if you heard those words on any other person's lips besides your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you would anticipate someone was trying to manipulate you. If you love Me, you will do the dishes. If you love Me, you would pick up your room or pick up your dirty clothes from off the floor. If you love Me, you would do this or you would do that. It's a phrase that can be manipulative. In fact, I think it almost always is manipulative, particularly when we use it. But of course, in this text, from the lips of our Savior, it's not manipulation. Here it is Jesus looking into his disciples, into their actions, and is saying to them, and indeed saying also to us, how well do your thoughts, your words, your deeds, how do those things match your confession? You say you love me. Let's look at the evidence in one sense. Let's see if that's true, because if you did love me, you would do these things. You know, it may be manipulation when your mother says, you know, if you loved me, you would do this or that. It may be manipulation, but it's also true, is it not? If you loved your mother or your spouse or whatever else, you would do things that are in keeping with that love. And so Jesus here, four times, in fact, uses that phrase or something very near to it, verses 15 and 21 and 23 and 28. If you love me, this is what you would do. This is how you would act. This is what you would say. Now, he does these things because, of course, Jesus is going away. He also tells them that again several times. It's not new. It's come up before. And it's clear, of course, that they have misunderstood from the things that we've seen before. But even here in verse 22, when Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, says to him, well, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's this understanding of Jesus' going and coming back that must be, in a sense, that the whole world sees it. Now, of course, Jesus will return someday and he will be seen by the entire world. It will not be a secret coming at all. But he's misunderstanding what Jesus has been saying about why he goes and where he goes and what he will do there and how he will return. It's clear they misunderstood, but it's also clear, at least to Jesus, perhaps on their faces, that they felt abandoned, because he tells them in verse 18 that I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans. Because Jesus is not leaving because he doesn't love them. How often do children, particularly of divorce or even orphans who have been abandoned by both parents, how often do they feel in some way that mommy or daddy or mommy and daddy leaving was because of me? Did I do something wrong? I'm sure you've seen that either in your own life or if you've ever watched a movie with a divorce happening. There's always this point at which they say to the kid, you know, it's not your fault. They feel like Jesus is leaving, perhaps because he doesn't really love them. But of course, it's quite the opposite of that. Jesus has told them in verse 31 that he loves the Father. So love is part of why he's going. And he told them in verse 23 that the Father loves the one who keeps Jesus' word. So if you keep my word, you'll know that the Father loves you. The Father loves you. But notice also in verse 21 that Jesus says that whoever the Father loves, he loves. He's not leaving because he doesn't love them. In fact, he's going to the cross as an expression of his love. He goes because of how much he loves them. If he were to stay and live a long earthly life and die perhaps of old age in some room somewhere with his disciples still there and more disciples beside, he might have had a great movement, but he would not have saved them. They would not have the blessings that he has come to purchase for them. And yet, even as we realize how much love Jesus has for the disciples, do you not also see there is a sense in which he has placed upon them in this passage and in the previous passages, he's placed upon them a very heavy load. He said to them that they are to love one another, even as he has loved them. Not as the world loves the sort of what have you done for me lately kind of love, but love one another with a sacrificial love. He's told them, in fact, that they are going to do greater things than he has done. And in another way to put that, he's basically said to them, go and do greater things than you have seen me done. And again, as they look back on everything that Christ has done, they would be saying to themselves, that's a pretty heavy burden, Jesus. You've done amazing things, and now you've told us that we are to go and do even better things, greater things than that. He has told them here to keep his commands, to keep his word. And he's not saying just a handful of commandments, whether one or two or even ten. He's basically telling them, every word you have received from me, everything, keep that. It would be like me saying to you, when you get home this afternoon, I want you to copy down every word I've said in this sermon. Oh, and by the way, every other word I've ever said to you as well. I want you to remember all of them and keep them and write them down. How in the world could you do that? How could they keep all his revelation? Not just the words that he has said, of course, but how could they also keep everything that they have in their Bible, our Old Testament, on their minds and in their hearts? How on earth can they rejoice in the midst of everything that's about to happen? The end of Jesus in their eyes. And not just the end of Jesus as he goes to die on the cross, but the end of all of their hopes and dreams. Remember, up until now, their hope is not in a crucified and risen Lord. Their hope is in an earthly messianic kingdom that the whole world will see, as Judas, not Iscariot, has said. That's what they're hoping for, and it's being dashed in their face before them. And Jesus is saying, in the midst of all of this, don't be afraid, don't be worried. In fact, rejoice. Oh, and by the way, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Everything is going to be completely different than you hoped, but don't worry. Don't be troubled. Do not feel abandoned, even though I'm leaving you. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do these things. Now, of course, if we were to reduce this text to just this, if that were all that Jesus said here in this passage, if that were all Jesus has ever said to us, if that was the sum total of his message, we would have a miserable existence. We would have a miserable religion. It would be a religion that would be reduced down to a Nike commercial. My message to you would be just do it. Just go and do all these things, these impossible things that Jesus has said you must do. It would be religion reduced down to the manipulation like that of an abusive spouse. If you loved me, you would do these things. But of course, that's not all that Jesus has said here or elsewhere. This is not all that Jesus does. In one sense, what he said and what we've gone over is not really all that new. He's talked about the unity between Jesus and the Father. Well, he's talked of that before. He's talked about the importance of keeping his word. Well, this is not new either. This is something that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. When Moses is giving the law, he gives exhortations to the people that they are to keep the words that he speaks. The idea that faith in God, that faith in the promises of God casts out worldly fear. Well, there are many psalms that remind us of this. Jesus has said multiple occasions, do not be afraid. God's enormous love for us, it's not merely in this text that we find that. It's throughout the entire ministry of Christ. It's been in almost every place in the Gospel of John thus far. How much God loves us, how much Christ loves us. Well, what about the response of love? It may not have been put this way before, but the response of love for God and love for one another, that response that God requires of those who place their faith and their trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that new? Well, no, we've seen that before. Because you see, the burden of this text is not so much to just reiterate things that Jesus has said over and over and over again to his disciples and through them to us. The burden of this text is something that is new. It's new in redemptive history. It is the revelation of the existence of another counselor. Up until now, God has been conceived of as one. And he is one. He's one in essence. But Jesus comes and through the incarnation, he reveals that there is more than one who is the one God. That he is God and the Father is God. That they are together, they are one in one sense, but they are distinct in another sense. Jesus is not simply the manifestation of the Father. He is distinct from the Father. But now he's revealing to us that the God who up till this point we might have been at least understandable if we might have thought that there were two. No, he now reveals that there are in fact three who are this one God. It's the Father and the Son, and he reveals another counselor or another helper, as your translation may have. He reveals to them the reality of the Holy Spirit. And he says a number of things in this text about the Holy Spirit. The first thing he says is there in verse 16, that he will be another helper or another counselor. Now, as I said, that's variously translated. It is a Greek word, obviously. It was written in Greek, parakletos. You may have heard the way in which that Greek word is sort of borrowed and drug into the English language. You may have heard the word paraclete. It's this idea of one who comes alongside. And in fact, it would have, at least in a technical sense, it would refer to like a legal advocate. The Holy Spirit is sort of like a lawyer, like a defense lawyer who comes into court and pleads on your behalf, I won't say gets you out of trouble, but you understand, it's that sort of legal idea of someone who speaks for you. Who understands what's going on and defends you. But it's not so much the legal aspect, I think, that Jesus is using it here, because more broadly, it just refers to anyone who comes alongside, who assists, who offers comfort, who offers aid. And Jesus is saying that the Father is going to send another person, a paraclete, to come alongside to assist you, to comfort you, and to aid you. But what's interesting is he says it's another helper or another counselor. You see, Jesus has been their paraclete since he was incarnate, since the beginning of his earthly ministry there for 3 years anyway. He's been the one who's come alongside the disciples. He's been the one who has assisted them. He's been the one who's comforted them. He's been the one who's given them aid. But he's going away. And he does not want to leave them without someone there to offer this assistance, this comfort, this help, this aid. He's not going to leave them without a counselor. And so he says, I will pray to the Father, and the Father will give you this other counselor, another helper. But what's interesting is he also tells them that they do know him. He's not completely foreign or alien to them. He tells them at the end of verse 17, you do know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. He tells them that the world does not know this helper, but you do know him. Just as the world doesn't really know Jesus. They see him. They won't see the helper, of course, because he's spirit. They see Jesus, but they don't understand him. They don't get what he's doing, what he's saying. Well, in the same sense, they're not going to get the Holy Spirit either. The Holy Spirit is not going to be that great visible manifestation of the glory of God that causes all knees to bow and all tongues to confess. Just as Jesus was in one sense, invisible to the world. The Holy Spirit will not be seen by the world, but the effect of the Holy Spirit will be felt because He will dwell with us. He will continue this ministry of Christ as He comes as one, as John has said in his prologue, who tabernacled among us. Well, the Spirit will replace, as it were, Jesus as the one who tabernacles with us. But He also tells us that the Spirit will dwell in us. Looking forward to that great day of Pentecost when the Spirit visibly comes down upon the disciples to manifest the reality of the one whom they have known, the one who was with them from the very moment that Jesus departed from them. But secondly, He also tells them that this Spirit, this one who's coming, is the Spirit of truth. We see that there at the very beginning of verse 17, the Spirit of truth. He comes as one who reveals truth. And in verse 26, Jesus says that He will bring to your mind a remembrance of all things. He will teach you, He will lead you to the truth, and will bring to you a remembrance of everything that Jesus has said. Now remember, of course, who He's speaking to. Jesus is not at this point saying, this is true for every believer everywhere. He's speaking to His disciples. He's saying to them, when I'm gone, which will be, 3 days from now, and he'll come back and he'll be with them for a little while and then he'll go and depart again, they're going to need to remember all the things that He has said. I mean, have you ever wondered how it is possible that these men could remember with such great detail everything that Jesus said? I mean, is it like that moment where you're talking about a conversation that happened, 10 years ago, and you've got the basic sort of contours of it, but you just sort of fill in other words and you sort of just, you round it out so it sounds like a complete conversation, even though you can't remember most of what happened? Is that what we have in the Gospels? The basic truths, but Jesus didn't really say exactly these words. It was just something like them. Well, no, Jesus is telling them later on when you have the Holy Spirit, He's going to bring to your mind remembrance of everything that I said, of all of these things. That is how you will be able to write all this down. John didn't walk around behind Jesus with a pad and a pencil writing everything down. It was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that has come to reveal that truth, to bring to His mind the reality of everything that Jesus said and did. But He does, of course, testify to the truth. He testifies to you and I what the truth is. He continues to speak. He continues to testify to us, but He does that not by whispering in our ear new revelation, but by causing us to trust and believe the words that we hold in our hand. After all, why is it that you believe this is the Word of God? Have you ever tried to explain that to a non-believer? Or maybe if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, do you get why we believe this is the Word of God? Now, of course, it is amazing in its prose. It's even better in the original languages. It's marvelous in its scope, the way it encompasses all of life. The way in which it provides guidance and direction for every aspect of life. The way in which, from beginning to end, it comes together as a unified book written by who knows how many different hands have gone into this. But especially once you get to the Psalms, and we have no idea where many of those came from. And all of it, one unified whole. But my friends, that's not why you believe this is the Word of God. You believe this is the Word of God because the Spirit of truth has testified to you that this is the Word of God. When you read it as a believer, you say, this is the very Word of God given for me. It's hard to explain to someone who doesn't have that Spirit testifying to them. That when they read it, yes, maybe it is amazing. Maybe it's wonderful literature. Maybe it is impressive the way it all comes together. But they look at it and say, well, this isn't the Word of God. And yet you say, no, it is. It is because the Spirit has spoken through the Word to you. It's the Spirit of truth. And it guides us in that truth. Now, the third thing that Jesus says here about the Holy Spirit is that He will also come to provide consolation. Notice what He says in verse 18. Again, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, in one sense, this is referring, particularly as we go on in verses 19 and following, it's referring, I think, primarily to the reality that after He is resurrected, He will come back and will be with them. And in fact, even there, you see the reality that the world is not going to see the resurrected Christ. Now, that's not to say that as He walked down the road to Emmaus and He was there with the disciples and He broke bread, that they're the only ones who saw Him. That the after He disappeared, the waitress came back and they said, you know, did you see our friend? No, it was only you two all along. That's not what He means here. Rather, what He's saying is that He's not going to reveal His glory and His majesty even at that point. That awaits another day, His second coming. But He will appear to them. But He's not going to remain with them forever. Not physically. He must ascend. We'll catch more of this sort of later on in the Olivet Discourse here, or as they make their way to the Mount of Olives. He'll do more of that. He'll explain more of that. But He is going to leave them again, you could say. It's not just a 3-day quick trip and then back and then everything is back to normal. And so when He says, I will not leave you as orphans, He's not merely referring to His brief period of ministry with them after the resurrection. He's talking about His Holy Spirit, that He will be with them through the presence of His Holy Spirit, which will dwell with them and be in them. In fact, it's good that Jesus goes away. He will say this later. It's to your benefit that I leave, because unless I leave, the Spirit cannot come in His fullness. For whatever reason, God is not going to give you two counselors at the same time. It's good that I go away so that this other helper can come, the one who will dwell with my people forever. It's good that He goes, because in going, of course, He goes to the cross. He continues the task that His Father has set for Him. Dying on the cross and raising from the grave and even ascending into heaven, all of these things accomplish our salvation. And yet He will not be here with us. And so He says to them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans with no one to care for you. I will pray to the Father. He will send this Spirit, another counselor. He will be comfort for you. He will be consolation to you. He will embolden you. He will take the fear and the anxiety and the doubt that is finding root in your heart as all of your dreams collapse, and He will replace that with faith and hope and love. He will dwell with you and within you, within us. He will be this fulfillment of God's promise to be a God in our midst forever. And fourthly and finally, the Holy Spirit is set forth here as the Spirit of peace. Look again at verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He is giving them something. Now, of course, it could be perhaps that He has gone in a completely other direction from the Holy Spirit, that He's speaking about two separate things. But I don't think that's the case. Because all along he's been describing something and someone that he is going to impart to them. Yes, he is going to accomplish our peace on the cross. The peace with God, the shalom with God that is only possible through the wrath of God being poured out upon his Son, as Romans 5:1 talks about, that through having been justified by faith, or through faith, we now have peace with God. And it is that peace that Paul also speaks about in Philippians 4:7, that the peace that surpasses all understanding. But here I think he's speaking about specifically not so much the way he is going to go to the cross to accomplish that peace. But he's telling us once again how he is going to apply that peace to us. How does he apply peace to his children, his brothers and sisters? How does he apply any of the things that he is going to the cross to purchase for us? Well, they're all applied through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could just as easily call him the Spirit of justification, the Spirit of sanctification, the Spirit of adoption, which he is called. We could call him the Spirit of all of the blessings that Christ has purchased, because it's in the Spirit and through the Spirit, as he pours it out upon his people, as he pours the Spirit into his people, that all of those blessings are given to us. And so when Jesus says, "Peace I give you, peace I leave with you," he's not simply saying, "I'm giving you some idea or some concept." That's the way the world gives it. It promises something. It says, you can have peace with me or with us. But then it never has anything to actually give. Jesus is saying, I have more than just words to impart. I have the Spirit of peace. And I'm going to pour it out upon you. Now, having said all of this, we come, I guess, to the end, right? And we say, well, what is all this for? How is this going to help me this week? How is this going to help me in this life? These things that Jesus is saying here. Perhaps you feel a little bit like the disciples. This is all very interesting, but I'm a little bit maybe overwhelmed in one sense by the amount of words that Jesus has been using, but in another sense, kind of underwhelmed. Now, often I will speak of the relationship between indicatives and imperatives. That the indicatives are the statements about the things that God has done. And the imperatives are statements about the things that we have been commanded to do. And the relationship between those two things in the gospel is always that the indicatives, what God has done, ground the imperatives, what God is calling us to do. That it's always that way. Just two brief examples, right? Exodus 20, when Moses is delivering the law, that set of 10 things that we are commanded to do. How does he ground all of those commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is what I have done as the foundation for the commands that I'm giving to you. I have delivered you. I have redeemed you. Therefore, here is how I want you to live as my redeemed people. Or Philippians 2, we've used that often enough, whether in Sunday school or even recently in these sermons. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Consider His incarnation. Consider His willingness to be humiliated, to humble Himself, and use that reality as the ground for your own seeking after humility and service. The indicative, what God has done, grounds the imperative of what we are called to do. But my friends, the indicatives do not just tell us what God has done for us, but also tells us what God is doing now for us and what God will continue to do for us. You know, we are told that it is our duty, it is our grateful response to love one another even as Christ has loved us. We are told that if we love Christ, that it is our duty, our grateful response to keep His Word, to keep His commandments. And yet again, if those commands were simply set before us as two isolated verses, who amongst us can do them? Who can even begin to do those things in their own strength? But there is here in this passage a marvelous indicative that grounds all of these imperatives. It's not just what God has done, as if to say to us, by way of gratitude alone, keep my commands. By way of gratitude alone, that gratitude is all you need and you can do everything that Jesus commands us. But rather, this text reminds us of the reality that Christ is pouring out His Holy Spirit upon us. The very Spirit by whom Christ accomplished our salvation. My friends, I think that is the surpassingly amazing truth of this text. How can we do greater things than Christ? How can we love as He loved each other or our Heavenly Father? How can we rejoice? How can we be at peace in the midst of all of the calamities and uncertainties in our world? Well, friends, we do these things. We do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Paul tells us that as well. But this text is reminding us that the Christ who strengthens us with the very strength with which He Himself was strengthened. So, if you're here this morning and perhaps you're struggling in your Christian life, maybe you're wavering a little bit in your love for Christ, in your devotion to Christ, or maybe in the love that He commands you to have toward one another. And maybe it's not the distant person on the other side of the sanctuary that you're having a difficult time loving. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you, your spouse or your children or your parents. Maybe you're wavering in your devotional life. You long to be in the Word daily and be in prayer, but you find days and maybe even weeks that go by and you never even pick up your Bible. And maybe your prayers, when you do have them, they're weak and they're feeble and they last all of 5 seconds. And you're not feeling the power of what Jesus has said, that if you pray, if you ask these things in my name, you will receive them. Or maybe sin has found new inroads into your life, into your thoughts. Maybe it's a new sin that you weren't expecting, or maybe it's just some old sin that you hadn't seen in a while. And has come back like an old college friend to spend some time with you. My friend, if any of these things, or if all of these things are present in your life, realize that what Christ is saying here is that He has already prayed to the Father, who never denies His Son. He has prayed to the Father for the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of consolation, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of power to come and to rest upon His children, His people. To come and dwell within you and to bring you strength and solace and comfort and joy. My friends, if you're suffering from any of those things we just mentioned or anything else, pray to the Father, pray to the Son, pray to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Pray that this power that Christ is speaking about here, the power that enabled Him to live a perfectly righteous life, that enabled Him to go to the cross full of hope and faith, that power that Christ is promising, it would not rest upon you in vain. That you would receive the fullness of what Christ is here praying for. That what Christ has planned for you in and through the Holy Spirit. That is why this text is given for us this morning. That we might know and really grasp the reality, the depth of God's love and provision for us. For our whole salvation, not just conversion, but that Spirit dwells with us throughout our entire Christian life, providing strength and guidance and truth and comfort and consolation. And not just that you would know the truth of this, but the power of the truth of this. That the very strength by which Christ accomplished our salvation is available, in fact, is given to us. So that we can look to these commands. In fact, we can look to the whole Word of God and seek to do what God has called us to do. As our grateful response, with the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And to know that whatever difficulties we face, whether our own doing, our own sin, our own ignorance, our own lack of constancy, or whether it's from the world around, whatever we face, that we have encouragement and solace and grace and aid in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says to us this morning, if you love me, he's not trying to manipulate you. He is describing the reality of our relationship. He has demonstrated his love for us. He has shown us, and certainly, of course, obviously, as we go through the text, we'll see specifically how Jesus shows us his love for us on the cross. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us to give us comfort and strength and encouragement. We love Christ only because Christ first loved us. He loved us while we were sinners. He died for us while we were still in our sins. He accomplished our justification. He purchased our peace. And when he ascended into heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit. Another counselor, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of consolation, the Spirit of peace. My friends, let's go forth in that power and in that strength. Let's go forth to do all that Christ has called us to do in this text and throughout all of his word. Let's go forth knowing that he has not left us as orphans, that he is with us, as he says in the Gospel of Matthew, even to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you this morning for the revelation that you are one, but you are also three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for the provision of your Son to accomplish our salvation. We thank you for the provision of your Spirit to apply that to us. Not just at one moment, but throughout all of our life. And Father, we ask this morning that indeed you would testify with our spirit, through your spirit, that this word is true. Not just true in some general sense, Father, but true for us as your sons and daughters. That we have dwelling within us the very power by whom Christ accomplished our salvation. And give us strength and encouragement. Give us peace and joy in that reality. And let us, O Lord, go forth to do all that you have called us to do. With gratitude, knowing we have your Spirit within us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.